I'd like to greet you all this morning in the name of Jesus. I'm very thankful that the Lord God has created sound waves. My sound waves, they were sure making me tingle right there, listening to how God has created the human being. And I've studied lots on music and singing, and it's amazing just to see what God has done. That why does sound sound good? Why does singing sound good? It's because within your mind, you know that there's order when sound waves are aligning. It's not because it's sound, it's because your mind knows everything is in order. And God has created us as people that love order in most places. And so a beautiful song that we're supposed to rise and be earnest. Saints, arise, rise and be earnest. Work and while it is yet day. And I think we as a church, that we need to continue to rise and be earnest, work while it is yet day. Jesus says that when it is dark, no man can work. And so it's a beautiful thing that we can come together as a church this morning. I'd like to just greet everybody as the children come in. Just want to greet everybody with a personal greeting. Brothers and sisters, I hope you came to the house of the Lord to be built up in the Word of God and the most holy faith, as the Bible says. And I'd like to extend a special welcome to the fathers here this morning. And it is going to be a Father's Day message. The title of the message is called The Father and His Home. And that is possessive in two ways. And that is the home is yours on loan from God. But really the home is actually His home, God's home. And so that we are trying to structure something here on earth until we get to heaven, and trying to align the structure of the home here on earth as it is in heaven. And so before we go further, let's all stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and that daily you search for those that are lost, and you are still searching, you're still knocking on the hearts of those that are lost. And Father, we just want you to be in our presence this morning. We ask you bless our time together. Open our understanding to your word. Give us encouragement. May your Holy Spirit comfort us, convict us, and guide us, and teach us all things. We thank you, Lord, for your word. But we thank you that you have revealed to us what your love is really like, and that it is sacrificial, as a true father should be. We just ask that you speak to our hearts, open our minds, and give us the will to do your good pleasure. We thank you for all that you have and will do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As always, whenever you dig into the Word of God, you're going to find things, and you find things that are interesting. As you search for things to talk about, I was digging in to see, you know, what does the Bible say about fathers? And you start to dig into search into what the Bible says about fathers, and I got more than I bargained for, because just the word father in the Bible is mentioned 1,126 times. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. But then I dug a little further. Well, if you add the S at the end, fathers, which is plural, that's another 549 times. So together, the word father and fathers altogether is 1,675 times. Do you know how many times faith is mentioned in the Bible? 247 times. How many times is love or charity mentioned in the Bible? 339 times. That means that the word father or fathers is mentioned five times more than faith or love, and 6.7 times more than faith. And yet we as Christians, we build so much on faith and love, and then we look at this and see that the word father or fathers is mentioned 1,675 times. That is just an overwhelming amount of times that the Bible speaks on the word father or fathers. And that started to hit me in my heart, thinking that if it is mentioned in the Bible that many times, the word father or fathers, are we missing something about leadership? And I believe we really are in this world, that we're really missing something about leadership. And when we think about leadership, ultimately, Levi, he already touched on it there, and that is we have a wonderful example of a father in our Heavenly Father. What do we see in who God is as a father? Well, first of all, we know that John says that God is love. He doesn't say God is loving. He says God is love. But we see far more than that. If God is love, you also tie different things as God is all-knowing. He's wise. And also we see that he's sacrificial. So if we see a God that he loves, he is love, and he is also all-knowing, why is it that he is so sacrificial? I think it's because he understands when love gives, it has a major impact on those that receive. And I think for us as fathers, we can say the same thing. If we have wisdom and we have love and we pour that out into our family, it has tremendous impact on the children or the wife whenever they receive that. Now we know that God is the foundation of the family. He's the one that says, go into all the world and be fruitful and replenish the earth. That is God's plan. We are simply doing it because he said it is supposed to be that way, and God said it because it makes perfect sense. It is orderly. It's good. But the fathers in the family, they are the framework. God is the foundation, and the fathers in the family, they are the framework, and they are the ones that keep the family structure together in the physical thing. Take the father out, and you're going to have a lot of disorder coming in. I was trying to look for it. I couldn't find what I was looking for. Years and years ago, I found a story when I was teaching Sunday school, and it was about two men, and there was a godly man and an ungodly man, and they followed I think it was like six or seven generations, they followed the impact of the influence of these two men, and after six or seven generations, the godly man, he had 940-something descendants. The ungodly man, he had 1,100, so he had more descendants. But amongst the descendants of the ungodly man, there was like 30-something percent that had committed suicide. About 60% of them were divorced. Like 15%, I'm trying to do the numbers as close as I can remember, and there's around 15% were in prison. And it was just, most of them were very, very, very bad at finances, always broke. And then they switched over to the other side, and on the godly man's side, that divorce rate was almost non-existent. Almost all of them were well with finances. About 30% of them were preachers. Two of them ended up being leaders of this country. And just marriages were tremendous. The divorce rate just wasn't there. And this is just several generations, and this is just the impact of one man. And I think what that does to us is, many times as fathers, we feel like we make mistakes, and we're like, kind of just want to give up. We made a few mistakes, we want to give up. Well, I just want to remind you that these men, this godly man here also was not perfect. But I think the key was, he didn't give up. When we look at a father, when a child is small, a child, they will look at his dad and he will just be blown away and say, you know, my dad is the strongest person on earth. You know, as a child grows and he changes and they value things different, by the time a child gets to the age of 21 as a mature adult, they start to look at their father in different ways. Yes, when they go through the whole stage of being a teenager, there's a lot of challenges that they face between father and the children. And there's a struggle that happens there. But by the time they get to 21, a lot of these struggles have been worked through. And all of a sudden, they see their father in different ways. And as they go on to 20 and 30 and 40 years old, and the children experience many of the challenges that the fathers have gone through, then all of a sudden they start to see one by one, their eyes are opened on how their father has dealt with it, and he remained intact, he remained victorious, and he upheld his character. And you start wondering, what is it that did that? They weren't perfect, but they stood strong. And all of a sudden, my dad just being a physical strong character is not important, but that he was strong in different things. He was strong in faith, he was strong in love, he was strong in character. And all of a sudden, those things just blow the doors off. Who cares if this guy can bench 5,000 pounds if he can't hold his family together? But if you can see somebody that loves their family and has character and doesn't give up and stands for what is right, there is something that there is a security that is implanted into the hearts of the children when a father remains intact. What is the calling of a father? Very, very simply, two things. I'm just going to talk about two things. And that is to love their wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a short verse, but is a very powerful verse. The second thing is to bring their children up in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord. And we see that in Ephesians 6:4. One of the greatest things that can give children security is when the father loves his wife as Christ loves the church. Children that live in a godly home, they often don't even think about it. They never think about it that my dad loves my mom. But whenever dad doesn't love mom, they see that very, very quickly. And many times it's not until it's taken away that you appreciate what you have had. Many times we don't think about that we get to eat every day until you don't have food. And all of a sudden you realize how important it is to have food. And so the healthy marriage is the soil that a healthy family can grow in. And I'd like to say to you, men, whenever you started to date your wife, that you had to go after her. You had to make a decision. I'm doing this. I'm going after her. I'm going to do things to win her heart. And I want to tell you, keep winning the heart of your wife. It is something that is a blessing to the children to see that the father is always trying to win the heart of your wife. It's something that they love. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 says this, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." A Plotich that word prudent is der Versichtig, der Frühwort aus Versichtig, they denk for up. And as a man builds on the foundation that God has provided, he also establishes a marriage that is blessed by God. And this marriage is a blessing where the children can enter into this marriage. And as I already said, it's the soil that they get to grow in. And they get to grow and be nurtured in the fear of the Lord so they can become wise children, that they want to serve the Lord. It's not that they have to, it's that they get to. As they grow up and they see the standard of love and joy and peace in the home, and eventually we cannot shelter our children from everything, and so they go out into the world, and all of a sudden they sense this love, joy, and peace is absent out there. And all of a sudden they want to go back to that place where they see the shelter of love, joy, and peace where they can grow in. At the same time, we know we can't shelter them from all things, but we can build that hedge, this wall of protection around them, that when the child decides inside their mind that I can be in the world but not of the world, I can live in a world of peace, joy, and safety inside of me, even when I'm out there. It is this armor that gets implanted and built around them that gives them security, that even if the world is out of control, that doesn't mean I have to be. Let's turn our attention a little bit to the children and the youth. If you want to see a godly father rejoice, children listen to the voice, advice, and decisions that your father has made and is teaching you to make, and do as they say. If we turn over to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 22, I'd like to share some verses out of here. This is what Solomon wrote. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not the mother when she is old." Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. There are many things, children, that you can do in your life. There are many things that can be very intriguing, that are interesting. But as you continue to live on, you're going to realize there's something. The world is always going to have something to offer that is interesting. I heard a while back that if you wanted to watch all the YouTube videos that are going on, that you'd have to watch it at a rate of hundreds of screens at the same time in order to catch it all. After a while, you realize it's all the same thing. Everything is the same thing, and nothing is really fulfilling. And it really comes back, what truly is fulfilling is when you bring joy into someone else's life. And the greatest thing you can do to bring joy into the heart of a father is not buy them a Father's Day gift, and that is live a life that is God-fearing, God-honoring, love one another, and simply just follow God and serve Him with all your heart. I just have to say that is the greatest thing that will bring joy to the heart of a father. If I can see that my children are living for the Lord, that is, they don't have to get me a Father's Day gift. I already have the greatest gift that I can have, and that is to know that I have accomplished the task the Lord has put me here. You know, the enemy, he wants to destroy the links between parents and children. Just like a pack of wolves, they will try and separate the calf from the herd because he knows if he can separate it, then he's got supper. And the same thing happens in our life, that Satan knows if he can separate the children from the adults, separate them from the teaching and the admonishment that the Lord has, then he's going to have himself some fellowship in eternity. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, this is what Moses was supposed to pass on to the Israelites. And this is what it says here. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When we look at this verse, why is it that if a person honors their father and mother, that their days will be long upon the earth? Another place we could say that's the first commandment of promise in the New Testament. But if you look into the Old Testament law, the Lord was concerned with the influence that was working its way into the children of Israel. And God is still concerned very much so about the influence that happens in our lives. Jesus, as he was sitting and talking to his disciples in the boat, then he was talking about leaven. And the disciples, they thought Jesus was talking about leaven because they had forgotten to bring bread. And what Jesus was really talking about is beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's like, beware of the influence of the teaching of the Pharisees. They've got something inside their teaching that isn't right. And that's going to influence how you think. And God is always concerned about influence in our lives. And so in the world today, they are specifically trying to implant rebellion into the world to create disorder. And you know, once you become a rebel, you're never going to be happy with anything because a rebel will rebel against anything and everything, even rebellion itself. A rebel will never be happy with anything once they get to that point, once they become one. Yes, I understand that children are disobedient. They have a rebellious spirit. But once you become an all-out rebel, there is just simply no joy. And so God was trying to separate pride and lack of respect. And he commanded the rebels, the children, inside the nation of Israel to be put to death so that that influence could not spread further amongst other children so they become disrespectful. Children, if you sow the seed of respect today, if you're going to give respect to your parents, to your father, you are sowing a seed that you will get to reap when you are older. If you sow the seed of disrespectfulness today, the chances of disrespect being later when you're older is far higher. What you sow, you shall also reap. remember, young man and boy, that one day you're going to be a father. And what you're sowing today is what you're going to reap in that day. Another thing I'd like to talk about, what I think that we need to practice on, and this is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. And this is a teaching that the Levites were supposed, this is supposed to be spread out. And this is what it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head." And this is meaning an aged man with gray hair. "Thou shalt raise up before an aged man that has gray hair." And it's talking about a man that has been aged, a godly man that has wisdom. And he says, "And honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." Have you ever seen someone rise when an older person walks into a room and shakes their hand? We have never really been brought up to be that way. But as we come in contact with some people I know in town, I've noticed that all of a sudden, if an older man walked in and wanted to shake someone's hand, the younger would always rise and shake their hand. And this is actually biblical right here. Rise up before the hoary head. If you see an older man and he wants to shake your hand, always rise and show honor to him. If you're seated, stand. Honor them by standing to show respect. Open the door for them. Offer them your seat. The least that we can do for them, we might not be able to spend a lot of time with them, but there's something that happens in the heart of an old man when they see respect from a young man. In Thailand, when an older person walks into the room, those that are younger would all rise. They would greet the guest, and then they'd offer them the best seat in the house. And if all the house chairs were the same height, when the older person sat down, then everybody else would sit on the floor. Talked to one person that had lived there for a while, and she said that she had not known this culture practice, and an older lady had walked in, and everybody rose and greeted her. And then as they were sitting down, they were going to sit back down on their chairs. They noticed all the people from Thailand sat on the floor. And so as they were sitting down, they kind of just slid off the edge of their seat and sat on the floor. We think, what's the big deal of sitting on the floor? It is that whole thing of giving honor and respect. Have you ever thought about somebody that's 70, 80, 90 years old? Think about how far back their history goes. What have they experienced in their lives? I listened to a testimony of one guy a while back. I'm not sure if he's still alive. He must be close to 100 now. He must be a little over 100. And he lived through the First, Second World War. He lived through Vietnam. And he says just the amount of things that he experienced. Then he listens to his children say, "Dad or Grandpa, school is boring." And he was thinking to himself, as that is the greatest challenge they have in their life, that isn't too bad. School is boring. He says, "When I grew up, I remember we lived next to a railroad in Holland. And the Germans had taken over Holland, and they were transporting their army vehicles up and down the railroad. And since they lived next to the railroad, a lot of the Allied planes would come by and they would bomb the railroad in order to keep the Germans from transporting. And he says, "You know, and I remember getting up in the mornings, and we had heard a bang during the night, an explosion, and they look over at their neighbor's house, and all they see is a 20 to 30 foot crater in the ground." He said, "You never knew if you're going to ever wake up in the morning. And my children, my grandchildren are worried about being bored in school." Have you ever experienced, do you ever think about what these people, the hardships that they face? You might think that it bugs me when they're going down the road and they're going 20 miles an hour slower than everybody else. As you pass them, think about maybe what they've grown up, the things that they've experienced. How many friends have they already lost? At the age of 70 and 80 years old, there's a pretty good chance that only 10% of the people you grew up with are still alive. And the least that we can do is show them a little respect. Life has many challenges, and those that are older have already experienced and learned from these challenges. True wisdom is to ask from those that have already experienced these things and made the proper adjustments so they can survive life. In Proverbs 1 verse 8 says this, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Obedience and honor in the life of a wise child is a ladder that raises them from a life of sin and ugliness to a life of morality and beauty. What a blessing it is we can say this from our hearts to the Lord. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Can you say that from your heart? Is that what you desire? Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You might say that, don't tell me what to do. I don't like to go to church because they preach and they tell me what to do. If you don't get driven and have dominion because of righteousness, sin will take over and have dominion over you. There is always going to be authority in your life one way or another. You're going to have to choose which one of those you want. There is a standard that fathers are held to that are higher than what children would expect from their own friends. This is something that you probably never even think about. For example, if your friend, one of your best friends that you hang out with, they start telling a joke and it's not the cleanest joke that you've ever heard, and people laugh, if your dad told that same joke, would you lose respect for him? Meanwhile, your friend told it and you'd never even thought twice about it. There's something inside our minds that's built into us that we want to believe that godliness is possible. A higher level of living is possible. And amongst you as children, when children make mistakes, you just simply accept it. But if your father makes the same mistake, then all of a sudden you lose respect. Does that mean that whenever you get to the age where your father is now, that you feel like that you want to be victorious in that point? And I want to give you that. I don't want to take that away from you. I hope you can be. I always said I wanted my children to be stronger, wiser, faster, better looking, and more successful in life, and more godly. Because if I don't want them to be stronger, faster, wiser, and all that, what am I doing? I'm saying I want them to be less than who I am. Is that who we want our children to be? Less than who we are? No, I want to be like what Isaac Newton once said. A man complimented him and says, "Isaac Newton, you must be one of the wisest men in science," and he was in his day. And his comeback was, "I only accomplished what I accomplished because I stood on the shoulders of other great men." And I think that's what we should do as fathers, that we are the shoulders that our children can stand on so they can reach further, so they can understand greater spiritual truths. I feel like many times we as fathers, we have to battle through spiritual battles so our children don't have to experience those. Now, I realize that just because we are children of God doesn't make them children of God. But there are many things that we as fathers can do that gives them a head start in their Christian walk. Many battles that have been won that our children don't have to experience. If that's not true, then I like to ask fathers, I want to ask you this question. Would you want your children to experience everything you lived through? And I think we could all say that's not what I want. I don't want them to grow up in the youth that I grew up in. I don't want them to grow up in the atmosphere that I grew up in. I want to give them something better. I want to give them a head start. Order my steps in the word, and let not any dominion have dominion over me. And so the next time your friend does or says something, then think to yourself, is that what I would expect of my dad? And there's a reason why you expect higher from him, is because you have a higher standard. One challenge of a father is making right decisions in a broken world. The respect for fathers and leadership is being attacked. Used to, whenever I watched television, you saw little sitcoms, you know, comedy movies. And inside of those, it was always the women that were smart and the guys were all dumb. The guys were always making these terrible mistakes, making goofs of themselves, and the women were all the smart ones. And it's a whole atmosphere that the world is trying to create. Obviously, it makes money for them. But this whole structure of leadership and authority that God has created is being attacked so that we create a whole new mindset. And the enemy has to attack and destroy what is good and orderly so he can put disorder and sin and unrighteousness in place. If a cup is already full, you can't put anything in it. So you have to dump what's out so you can put something else in. And so Satan knows if God created a good and perfect earth, he needs to destroy that so he can establish something else. He needs to empty that cup first. And so he has to destroy godly leadership so that he can completely destroy the home. I know that many people are looking for the signs of the times right now and what we're going through, and a lot of those are negative. But there is one prophecy in the scripture about the signs of the times that is very, very positive. If you would turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And if you have a Plotice Bible, there is no chapter 4 in the Plotice Bible. I was looking for it and I could not find chapter 4. So it's going to be chapter 3, the very, very last verse. It's the very last verse in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 6 says this: "Then he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." When we look at this verse, it's all about that God says, I'm going to turn the heart of the fathers to their children. This is something that God says, this is what I'm doing. And so we look in the last days, and everybody's trying to see, when is Jesus going to come? When is the rapture going to happen? When is Jesus going to come again? And they're looking at all the negatives, but then we see a beautiful verse like this. In the last days, God says, I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And I believe that we have seen some of this. I believe that we have seen that God is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. I see men that grew up with fathers that were not concerned with their children, and I see men that have concerns for their children. They want to give their children more than they receive themselves. I believe this is happening, and it's a beautiful thing. You know, there's something that changes in a man when he becomes a father. It is only recently scientists actually started to study what happens to a man when he goes from being a man to a dad. They've done these studies for years on women. But they started to do this recently, and it's very interesting, the impact when a man has a child, the impact that it has on his brain. They can actually test that chemicals within the brain change when a man becomes a father. The scientists will take and put testers on these men, on two different men, same age. They try and get them as similar as they can from the same backgrounds. Just one should be married and have children, and the other one can even be married but not have children yet. And they said that just impact is different. What they'll do is they'll take and show them pictures of, if this man is single, they will show them pictures of women. And then the impact of the picture of a woman to a man that's single, it really stimulates him. To the man that's married that has children, there's a little stimulation, but not even close to that of a man that is a father. And then they take these same men, and they will show them pictures of toddlers and babies. And there's almost no stimulation on the man that's single, almost none. But for the man that has children, the stimulation goes way up. And they realize that whenever these chemicals come in, testosterone levels drop. He's not out there trying to chase women anymore. He's got different desires. There's other chemicals come in that makes this father want to be a protector, and that he wants to teach his children. He's wanting to pass something on to his children. And they're saying that when men, godly men, that are concerned about teaching their children the truth and that their children get what is coming from God and that what is right, that the stress levels of them trying to teach their children is so much higher, testosterone levels and other levels drop way, way down. To a man that's not considered about what his children get, testosterone levels stay high. But for a man that is really concerned about, I want my children to get the best, that he is going to be stressed out to make sure that he gets everything that their children can have. And other levels inside their body, and they said that it's actually very, very good for a person, unless it goes too far, where men can actually go into depression and different things like that. But I think these are things that are very, very interesting. And when a father sees his children begin to accomplish new things, to say a new word, take a new step, a father rejoices in this. This is more important than a lot of other things they used to be doing. It's more important than when you arm wrestle, who wins. It's more important to him if his child takes a new step, or if he takes 3 more steps than he did yesterday. That's important to him. He'll keep that in mind far more than if his friends are arm wrestling and he sees who wins. That's not important anymore. But if a father sees that his children begin to get to a point in their life where they separate from their father, dad's no longer interesting because the world has more to offer, and if that father senses that he's failed, many times in order to cope with that failure, they disengage from their family. And they're doing that in order to deal with their failures. And I think what we need to do when our children separate, that we have to realize they need their room. As they mature, they need to make decisions. As they mature, they're going to fail. They're going to have to go through some of their own struggles. If they don't believe us, they're going to have to go through all the struggles and realize, hey, you know what, Dad already told me this, and he's right. And eventually, they're going to find out if you have planted the Word of God into their hearts. They're going to test these things, and one by one, they're going to learn. If not by wisdom. Wisdom is when you learn before you experience failure. Experience is when you learn when you have already made a mistake. And many times when men fail in the family, they turn to work or making money if they're successful in that. There was a child that said this, I love my father as much as he loves his money. I love my father as much as he loves his money. I'd like that to settle in a little bit. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked by the scribes and Pharisees if we should pay taxes? If you turn with me to Mark chapter 12, I'd like to share something. I know this is talking about taxes. I know we're going to be taking this out of context a little bit. But I want to go ahead and share this anyway. I think this is important. When I saw this, this was just important to me. Jesus was asked this question in Mark chapter 12, verse 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? And then Jesus, it says, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. Jesus already knew what was on that penny. But Jesus wanted an object lesson. So he says, bring me a penny that I can see it. And after they had brought him a penny, Jesus looks at it and he says, whose image and superscription is on it? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus answering them said unto them, render, he says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And they all marveled at him, a simple answer. It's a teaching about taxes. But what? There's more in here than that. First, Jesus asked, whose image is on the penny? Second, Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And then he said, give to God what is God's. Now I have a question for you, for your fathers. If the inscription on the money is the image of Caesar, because of that, he says, you're supposed to give Caesar what is his, because his image is on that money. So give money to Caesar because that's his. Let's get that right. Now let's go to the second part. Jesus says after that, give unto God what is God's. Fathers, whose image have you been created in? If we're giving to Caesar what is his, Caesar's, because his inscription and image is on it, then where are we supposed to give ourselves if we have been created in God's image? He says, give unto God what is God's. You belong to God. The image that you bear as a father is that of the Heavenly Father. And because you bear his image, you are supposed to give to God what is his, and that is you. You're a father just as God is a father. You give yourself to him because you bear his image. And after you have given yourself to him, remember that your children also bear the image of the Heavenly Father. Give them to him also. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is his. We are all created in God's image. I remember when we had one of our children that had this overwhelming urge to take this child in my arms after it was born and offer this child to God because this child bears his image. I still remember that clearly to this day. And I think we need to remember daily in whose image we've been created. And daily we need to give ourselves back over to our Heavenly Father because we bear his image. If we look at the image of God, what do we see? Do we see a God that drinks alcohol to deal with the problems? Do you see a God that uses foul language when he feels like he's frustrated and out of control? Do you see a God that gets angry when he doesn't need to know how to deal with all the problems that we're creating? I don't think that we see that. We see a Heavenly Father that's loving. We see a Heavenly Father that will chasten us when we need it. He's patient. He's responsible. He's sacrificial. And we can continue on and on with the attributes of God. That is the image of who created us. And he has stamped that image into our hearts and souls of that's what we are supposed to become also. I'd like to just share some closing thoughts with you. Men, I'd like to challenge you to keep working for the hearts of your children even when you have failed. Don't let your shortcomings in the past determine the direction of your future. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and I reach forward to those things that are in front of me. So are you going to make decisions today in the future based on the mistakes you made in the past? You can learn from it, but does that mean you're not going to get out of bed in the morning? Does that mean that you're going to be angry all day because you messed up yesterday? You know, just because Jesus says we're supposed to forgive one another, I think we need to forgive ourselves for the mistakes, learn from our mistakes, and move on. Don't get discouraged and be down. Learn from your mistakes, get up off the ground, and move on. The Lord is building a kingdom of family. Family is a tremendous blessing, and God has created family. If God has created family, why wouldn't it be beautiful? That is what God has created. Love your children like a father, not like a friend. You have not been created to be their friend. You have something that's been added to it, and that is you have authority over them. You are accountable for that. Love them like a father so they can see who God is. Defend them from bad influence. Teach them what is good. The Lord has put these children in your hands, and he won't leave you hanging and let you fail. He is giving you everything you needed, a desire in your heart, the Word of God as your education, so that you can give back to God what he has given to you. He has given these children to you for a time, but that time will end. Your work here will end, but your relationships with your family will continue into eternity. Those relationships will change. In heaven, they won't be your children. They'll be your brothers and your sisters. But be strong and don't give up.
Let's bow our knees for prayer.